morning for our Sunday morning service. If you'll please have a seat, grab a hymnal, and open up that hymnal, Psalm 33. You can begin this morning service by singing Psalm 33, Christ the Lord. Listen to that.
Oh, Welcome to Faithful Words. Good to see everybody out this morning. If you'd like a bulletin, go ahead and slip up your hand. One will be brought to you. Of course, we have the service times there in the upper left-hand side. And we'll be back tonight at 5:30. And again, this Thursday at 7, as we make our way through the book of Genesis. We'll be in chapter number 18 this week. We have the church-wide soul winning times, as well as the regional soul winning times below that. And the salvations and baptisms. And also some information on the attendances. Offerings as well. Don't forget, over on the right-hand side, we're celebrating this morning with the donuts. Everybody who's having a birthday in the month of May. So it's kind of a list there. Make sure you go through and wish everybody happy birthday that has one this month. Also, if your birthday or anniversary is not in the bulletin and you would like it to be, just let me know and I'll make sure that you're included in that. On below that as well, don't forget this Saturday at 1 p.m. is the Mother's Day Tea Party coming up, so I know there's a good turnout for that, so I'm sure that's going to be a great time for the ladies. And on the back, there's also the big announcements about the Grand Canyon Soul Winning Marathon. You have the dates there coming up towards the end of June. If you'd like more details, let me know. And if you're planning to go, please do sign up on the sign-up sheet there in the back. That way we can get a good idea of how many people are going to be coming for that. Also, we have a list of the expectant ladies in our church. I'm really thinking it's going to be a record-breaking year this year when it comes to births, because these are all, I believe, due this year. So I might be wrong about the last few ladies there. They might stretch into the new year. But I always, when I put the yearbook together, I always kind of go over all that information. And typically, we have between, us and Tempe, which obviously is the bulk of the births, there's usually over 20 children added to the church every year. So if you can't bring them in, you breed them in, all right? So we believe in that, right? Be fruitful and multiply. So, but do pray for the ladies that are expecting that they would have a safe and healthy pregnancy. Also, below that, on the upcoming events, not this Wednesday, but the following, Pastor Mejia will be preaching. This is, of course, up in Tempe. Let me clarify that. So he's going to be preaching on the Wednesday night service at 7 p.m. On the 15th of this month. So if you've never heard Pastor Mejia, or you have and you want to hear him again in person, by all means, go up there. If there's a group of people that would like to take the church van and go, I don't know that I'm going to be able to make it. I kind of have some other scheduling conflicts potentially at this time, but I might be able to make it up there. But if I can, I certainly will. But there is, of course, the opportunity for people to get together. If someone who's insured on the with the church wants to take the van and take a group of people up, that'd be great. But or if you just want to make your way up there, either way, you can go hear some great preaching on that Wednesday. That'll do it for announcements. Let's go ahead and sing one more song before we get into the preaching this morning.
Thank you.
always, we read the entire chapter. Please follow in silence for the Hebrew reading list from Jeremiah, chapter 25.
Jeremiah, chapter 25. Verse 1 of the Bible reads, "The word that came to Jeremiah concerning all the people of Judah, in the fourth year, Jehoiakim, son of Josiah, king of Judah, that was the first year of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, to which Jeremiah the prophet spake unto all the people of Judah, to all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, saying, in the 13th year of Josiah, son of Ammon, king of Judah, even unto this day, that is the 320th year, the word of the Lord hath come unto me, and I have spoken unto you, rising early and speaking. He had not hearkened, and the Lord hath sent unto you all his servants, the prophets, rising early and sending you. He had not hearkened, nor inclined your ear to hear. They said, turn ye again now every one from his evil way, and from the evil of your doings, and go on the land the Lord hath given unto you and to your fathers forever and ever. And go not after other gods to serve them, to worship them, to provoke me, and provoke me not to anger, but the works of your hands, and I will do you no hurt. Yet ye have not hearkened unto me, saith the Lord, that ye might provoke me to anger with the works of your hands to your own hurt. Therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, because ye have not heard my words, behold, I will send and take all the families of the north, saith the Lord, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, my servant, and will bring them against this land, and against the inhabitants thereof, and against all these nations round about, and will utterly destroy them, and make them an astonishment, and a hiss, and perpetual desolations. Moreover, I will take from them the voice of myrrh, and the voice of gladness, the voice of the bridegroom, and the voice of the bride, the sounds of the millstones, and the light of the candle. And this whole land shall be a desolation and an astonishment, and these nations shall serve the king of Babylon 70 years. And it shall come to pass, when 70 years are accomplished, that I will punish the king of Babylon, and that nation, saith the Lord, for their iniquity, and the land of the Chaldeans, I will make it perpetual desolations. And I will bring upon that land all my words which I have pronounced against it, even all that is written in this book, Jeremiah has prophesied against all the nations. For many nations and great kings shall serve themselves and them also. And I will recompense them according to their deeds, according to the works of their own hands. For thus saith the Lord God of Israel unto me, take the wine of this spirit in my hand, and cause all the nations to whom I send them to drink. And they shall drink and be moved and be made and be mad because of the sword that I will send among them. Then took I the cup of the Lord's hand, and made all the nations to drink, whom the Lord had sent him, to wit, Jerusalem, and the cities of Judah, and the kings thereof, and the princes thereof, to make them a desolation, an astonishment, a hiss, and a curse, as it is this day. Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and his servants, and his princes, and all his people, and all the Medes, and all the kings of the land of Uz, and all the kings of the land of Philistines, and Ashkelon, and Azek, and Ekron, and the remnant of Ashkelon, Edom, and Moab, and the children of Ammon, and all the kings of Tyrus, and all the kings of Zidon, the kings of the isles, which are beyond the sea, Dedan, and Timon, and Buz, and all that are in the utmost corners, and all the kings of Arabia, and all the kings of the mingled people that dwell in the desert, and all the kings of Zimri, and all the kings of Elam, and all the kings of the Medes, and all the kings of the north, far and near, one with another, and all the kingdoms of the world, which are upon the face of the earth, and the king of Shishak shall drink after them. Therefore thou shalt say unto them, thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, drink, be drunk, spew, and fall, and rise no more, because of the sword which I will send among them. And it shall be, if they refuse to take the cup of thine hand to drink, then shalt thou say unto them, thus saith the Lord of hosts, ye shall certainly drink. For lo, I begin to bring evil on the city which is called by my name. Should ye be utterly unpunished? Ye shall not be unpunished, for I will call for a sword upon all the inhabitants of the earth, saith the Lord of hosts. Therefore prophesy thou against them all these words, and say unto them, the Lord shall roar from on high, and utter his voice from his holy habitation. He shall mightily roar upon his habitation. He shall give a shout, as they that tread the grapes, against all the inhabitants of the earth. A noise shall come, even to the ends of the earth. For the Lord hath a controversy with the nations. He will plead with all flesh. He will give them that are wicked to the sword, saith the Lord. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, behold, evil shall go forth from nation to nation, and great whirlwinds shall be raised up from coast of the earth, and the slain of the Lord shall be at that day from one end of the earth unto the other end of the earth. They shall not be lamented, neither gathered nor buried. They shall be dung upon the ground. How ye shall cry, and all yourselves in the ashes, in principle of the flock, in the day. days of your slaughter and your dispersions are accomplished, and ye shall fall like a pleasant vessel, and the shepherd shall have no way to flee, nor the principal of the flock to escape. A voice of the cry of the shepherds, and the howling of the principal of the flock shall be heard, for the Lord hath spoiled their pasture, and the peaceful habitations are cut down because of the fierce anger of the Lord. He hath forsaken his covert as a lion, for the land is desolate because of the fierceness of the oppressor, and because of his fierce anger. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Fathers, thank you for this opportunity to gather here, Lord. I pray that you fill Deacon with your spirit, Lord, to preach boldly unto us. And I pray that you help us to receive it and apply it to our lives. In your Son's name we pray. Amen.
Amen. So we'll be back in Jeremiah 25 a little bit later in the sermon. But if you would, please go back to Mark chapter 7 and continue on in the series of Mark that we're going through. Taking our time, kind of going through each chapter, maybe a little bit more slowly than we otherwise might on a Thursday night Bible study. But we are going to continue on here in Mark. If you remember, last week we looked at the last time we were in Mark, rather, we looked at the fact that Jesus had rebuked the Pharisees for teaching, for commandments, for doctrines of God, the commandments of men. He clarified what defiles a man. We went into all that. And then we get kind of beyond the parallels and the teachings that he's giving in this chapter and get into maybe more some what you might consider the actions that are taking place here. And we're going to pick up the story there where it says in verse 24 that says, "And from thence he arose and went into the borders of Tyre and Sidon and entered into an house and would have no man know it, but he could not be hid. For a certain woman whose young daughter had an unclean spirit heard of him and came and fell at his feet. The woman was a Greek, a Syrophoenician by nation, and she besought him that he would cast forth the devil out of her daughter. But Jesus said unto her, Let the children first be filled, for it is not meet to take the children's bread and cast it unto the dogs. And she answered and said unto him, Yes, Lord, yet the dogs under the table eat of the children's crumbs. And he said unto her, For this saying, Go thy way, the devil is gone out of thy daughter. And when she was come to her house, she found the devil gone out, and her daughter laid upon the bed." So this is another great miracle that Jesus has done. And, it's a pretty well-known story simply because of the fact that Jesus kind of makes that parallel with her when she first asks this miracle of him. He says, well, it's not meet to, take the bread and give it to the dogs, right? I'm kind of paraphrasing there. He covers this elsewhere. Matthew will look at that as well. But that's basically what he's saying. And, of course, that's kind of a harsh statement, right? We might hear that and say, wow, that's kind of bold. That almost sounds a little rude, if I might say. And, of course, Jesus, has his reasons for saying things the way that he did. And I kind of want to look into that this morning as to why he might have been what others might consider curt or maybe a little rough with her. If you look there again in Matthew chapter number 7, it says in verse 24, "And from thence he arose and went in the borders of Tyre and Sidon." Right, so Jesus is retiring into Tyre and Sidon. He's going into this house in this region, which is, northwest of Israel. It's on the border out there. This isn't part of Israel. This is a Gentile nation, a heathen nation that he's actually going into. And he's not necessarily going there to preach or spread the gospel. He's really going in there to kind of take a break. Often you'll see this take place in the scriptures where Jesus is going into a desert place and trying to get away to where he can have a moment of rest for him and his disciples. And oftentimes he's not able to do so because somebody comes and finds him out. And then next thing you know, everyone's thronging the house and he has to go right back to work. Again, the theme of Mark is action. Jesus is constantly working, constantly doing things. And we see here that he, again, is going into Tyre and Sidon and he's entering into a house. And notice it says, "and would have no man know it." So he's not going there trying to, draw a lot of attention to himself, right? He's going there very privately. He's going there and would have no man know it, but he could not be hid, meaning his intent was to be hidden. Say, why would Jesus do that? Why would Jesus go somewhere and prefer not to be known? Well, because, he is flesh. He has, he is manifest in the flesh. Of course, he's God manifest in the flesh, but we know from the Gospels that he is, this is the human element of Christ, that he wearied and was tired and had to have a reprieve from the ministry, right? And that's a great lesson to all of us. And even if Jesus Christ needs to take a break every now and then to refresh himself, we should not think it strange when we ourselves feel that way sometimes as well. Okay, we often need to take a break. We're going to have a moment's respite from time to time
to get away to recharge ourselves, whether it's from the ministry or whether it's just life in general, right? God gave us the Sabbath day. He gave us the Lord's day. These are days that we ought to, take a moment to rest and to reflect on the things of God and to recharge ourselves, right? And we see Jesus doing it here and elsewhere. Now, what I want to focus in on here at the beginning is the fact that he's doing this in Tyre and Sidon, which Sidon is another city that's nearby. So he's in this the borders of Tyre and Sidon. He's somewhere in the midst of that region, right, between these two cities. And this is an idolatrous area that he's in, okay? If you remember from the Old Testament, that Tyre specifically was a place of idolatry, and it was a place that God judged severely in the Old Testament, amongst many other places. You might have caught that in Jeremiah, where we were this morning. But if you would, go to Isaiah chapter number 23. Again, keep something in Mark. Hopefully you're still in Jeremiah. We'll be right back there. But go to Isaiah chapter 23, and we'll look where Tyre is mentioned in the Old Testament, okay? And again, I believe this is a place of idolatry, because if you remember in 2 Corinthians chapter number 2, Solomon, when he's building the temple of God, sends to Huram, the king of Tyre, saying, "As thou didst deal with David my father, and did send him cedars to build him an house to dwell therein, even so deal with me." He goes on and says, "Send me now, therefore, a man cunning to work in gold and in silver and in brass and in iron and in purple and in crimson and blue, and that can skill to grave with cunning men that are with me in Judah and Jerusalem, whom David my father did provide." So he's sending to this king, Huram, in Tyre, and he's asking him, "Hey, send one of your engravers. Send one of your guys that's really good at working with all these different materials to come and help me with the house of God." And of course, likely the reason why he has this guy that's so good that is at engraving and things is because he's probably somebody who's busy making idols. He's busy obviously doing other work, maybe other carpentry, but it stands to reason that, you know, he's somebody who likely in his profession built an idol or two in his time, right? Because there was money to be made there. And this is something that God would judge Tyre over and their treatment of Israel in that time. If you're there in Isaiah chapter 23, look at verse 1. "The burden of Tyre, how ye ships of Tarshish, for it is laid waste, so where there is no house, no entering in, from the land of Kittim, it is revealed to them." So if you know anything about that region, Tyre is right there on the coast. And it's, you know, a place where a lot of trade is taking place. There's, you know, a harbor there. People are coming. That's why he's saying, "Ye ships of Tarshish," right, howl, because Tyre is laid waste so that there is no house. Look at verse 5. "As at the report concerning Egypt, so say they be sorely painted at the report of Tyre." Verse 8. "Who hath taken this counsel against Tyre, this crowning city?" Who did this? Who destroyed this city? Who's judging the city? "Whose merchants are princes, whose traffickers are the honorable of the earth?" These are very well-known people. Verse 9, "The Lord of hosts hath purposed it, to stain the pride of all glory, and to bring into contempt all the honorable of the earth." This is God again in the scripture abasing the proud, bringing them low. And Tyre in its day, because of its wealth, because of its traffic, has been very lifted up, and God here is judging it, okay? Look at, go to Jeremiah 25 where you were. I'll read to you from Amos chapter number 1. So you can see the significance of this. When Jesus, who is a Jew, he's of Judah, is going into a nation that is on the borders of that region where he's from, and is going into a city, into a region where, which is a region that God has previously judged harshly in the past, and that has been guilty of sinful things, has been lifted up with pride, has been, in all likelihood, very idolatrous in its time. Look at Jeremiah. Oh, you're going to Jeremiah 25. I'll read to you from Amos 1. The Bible says, "Thus saith the Lord, for three transgressions of Tyrus, and for four, I will not turn away the punishment thereof, because they delivered up the whole captivity to Edom, and remembered not the brotherly covenant." Excuse me. "But I will send a fire on the wall of Tyrus, which shall devour the palaces thereof." So again, another passage where God is saying, "I'm judging this place, and it's a very harsh punishment." For Jeremiah 25, verse 15. "For thus saith the Lord God of Israel unto me, take the wine cup of this fury at my hand, and cause all the nations to whom I send thee to drink it." So Jeremiah, one of his commissions that he was given of the Lord was to go and pronounce judgment upon all of these nations. And if you know the book of Jeremiah, that's exactly what he did. He went from nation to nation, preaching the coming destruction and judgment of God upon them. And they shall drink and be moved and be mad because of the sword that I will send among them. Then I took the cup at the Lord's hand and made all the nations to drink unto whom the Lord had sent me. Verse 22. And all the kings of Tyrus and all the kings of Zidon. So again, in the New Testament, we're reading Tyre and Sidon, right? This is Zidon in the Old Testament. Same place, just a different pronunciation. And the kings of the isles which are beyond the sea. Verse 27. Therefore thou shalt say unto them, thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, drink ye what? Drink this wine of the wrath that I've given to Jeremiah. Go pour this out unto them, right? Take the wine cup of the fury at my hand, is what he told Jeremiah, and make them to drink. So he's telling Tyre, Sidon, and these isles which are beyond the sea to drink and be drunken and spew and fall and rise no more. You got to love the descriptions of the Bible. You got to love these passages where he's talking. You know, he's telling them to be drunken and spew, right? Which means to vomit, basically. And you know, and we might think, you think I get crass sometimes. Well, you know, the Bible uses some rough language too. You know, God, in his anger and in his fury, gets pretty descriptive. He kind of wants to make sure people understand exactly how he feels about them sometimes. And he's telling them to be drunken and to spew and to fall and rise no more because the sword which I will send among you. Go to Ezekiel 26. Ezekiel 26. So I'm trying to drive home in the beginning here is that Tyre is a place that was under the severe judgment of God in times past. And this is where we find Jesus going to. When he needs to get away, when he needs to resort somewhere, he's going into Tyre. And you might start to understand why that is. Maybe because they've been so godless in the past, Jesus kind of understands that he's less likely to be recognized there. Maybe they're not paying attention to the things that are going on in Jerusalem and Galilee and those things. He's hoping maybe this will be a place where he'll be less known, okay? Ezekiel, which you know seems to be the case. If it wasn't for this woman coming to him, you know he probably would have been able to put his feet up for a little while. Look at you're going to Ezekiel 26. The Bible says in Zechariah 9, and Tyrus did build herself a stronghold and heaped up silver as the dust and fine gold as the mire of the streets. Behold, the Lord will cast her out; he will smite her power in the sea, and she shall be devoured with fire. Right. And, you know, this is a great lesson to any nation that would become proud and lifted up over its wealth. You know, and I can't think of any nation like that today. Nothing's coming to mind. You know, but that, you know, that would probably be, if such a nation existed, that was very prosperous and had a lot of goods and wealth, you know, they should probably take heed to the fact that God can bring them down in a moment, in an instant. Ezekiel 26, it says in verse 1, and it came to pass in the 11th year, in the first day of the month, that the sword of the Lord came unto me, that the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, because that Tyrus hath said against Jerusalem, aha, she is broken, that was the gates of the people, she is turned unto me, I shall be replenished now, she is laid waste. So they're kind of mocking the judgment that God has doled out onto Jerusalem. Like, he's judging them. And he's judging other city states, nations that are around them that are kind of taking advantage of the fact, right, that Jerusalem is being punished, that Israel is being punished. Verse 3, because that's, you know, verse 2 was what Tyrus is saying. Tyrus hath said against Jerusalem, she is broken, the gates of the people, she is turned unto me, I shall be replenished, now she is laid waste, right? I'm going to profit from her destruction, okay? Verse 3, therefore, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I am against thee, O Tyrus, and will cause many nations to come up against thee, as the sea causeth his waves to come up, and they shall destroy the walls of Tyrus and break down her towers. I will also scrape her dust from her and make her like the top of a rock. And you say, what does that mean to be like the top of a rock? Well, nothing grows on the top of a rock. There's not a whole lot going on the top of a rock, right? Top of rock is very barren, very hard, very bleak. You know, we know something about that around here. Okay? And that's what he's saying. I'm just going to make you desolate. I'm going to make you like the top of a rock. It shall be a place for the spreading of nets in the midst of the sea. For I have spoken it, saith the Lord God. It shall become a spoil to the nations. You think you're going to go and plunder Jerusalem because what I've done to them? Well, they're going to come and plunder you, Tyre. And her daughters, it says, verse 6, which are in the field, shall be slain by the sword, and they shall know that I am the Lord. You know, oftentimes that's what God has to do to a nation to get their attention. He has to bring judgment to turn people back to the Lord. And this is where Jesus is going. This is the city that, or the region, rather, that Jesus has gone to retire. He's retiring in Tyre and Sidon to get a break from the ministry. That's the setting here. If you would go back to Mark chapter number 7, as it says there, he went into the borders of Tyre and Sidon, a place that we saw that has been severely judged in the past and has been under the judgment of God and would have no man know it. So again, he's not going there to try to evangelize. He's not going there. He's going there solely for the purpose to kind of get away for a moment. But he could not be hid, as it says in verse 24. For, now we're going to find out why he could not be hid, why it was that his vacation, if you want to call it that, was interrupted. For a certain woman whose young daughter had an unclean spirit being like a demon, right? She's possessed, is what it's talking about, heard of him and came and fell at his feet. The woman was a Greek, a Syrophoenician by nation, and she besought him that he would cast forth the devil out of her daughter. So he's in a foreign land. He's in a Gentile nation. He's in a heathen nation. And now he has this Gentile heathen woman coming to him and asking him to perform a great miracle. Okay, and if you would, keep something there and go over to Matthew 15. We'll look at a parallel passage. And I want to point out kind of the attitude that he and the disciples kind of put on display here. Their take on this woman. Okay. It says in verse 22 of Matthew chapter number 15, "And behold, a woman of Canaan came out of the same coasts and cried unto him, saying, Have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David. My daughter is grievously vexed with the devil. But he answered her not a word. And his disciples came and besought him, saying, Send her away, for she crieth after us." So he's there, and this woman is begging him to do this great miracle, but he's not even answering her a word. He's completely ignoring her, right? Which is kind of out of character, right? This is not something you would typically see Jesus do. Often, you could think of other miracles that were performed. Blind Bartimaeus, for example, when he's sitting by the roadside and he hears that Jesus is passing by, he begins to cry out, "Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy upon me." And he turns and beckons him. They come and they get him and they bring him unto him and he heals them. Jesus often, is giving heed to people when they're beseeching him and crying out for help. But in this instance, he's not answering her a word. And the disciples are saying, "Send her away. She crieth after us." They're annoyed. And so he answers finally and he says, "I am not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel." So it's almost like he's placating the apostles, right? The disciples at this point. They're saying, "Send her away." And so he says, "Okay, hey, lady, I am not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel," right? That's a dismissive statement. The answer is no, basically, right? That's basically what he's saying. She's saying, "Come help me. Come, I'm from the coast of Canaan. I'm a Syrophoenician. I'm in this heathen land that has been judged in times past by God, and I need your help." And Jesus says, "No," right? And really, he goes on, and what he says next is kind of demeaning, okay? It's really a very demeaning statement when you think about it. And if you would go back to Mark chapter number 7, you can keep something in Matthew if you'd like. Actually, we're done there, but you can go over to Mark chapter number 7. And, people try to explain this in different ways. They'll say, "Well, Jesus was just being like this because he was testing her faith," right? I can see where people are coming from, but when we start to kind of put things together, the region that he's in, he's going there to be hid. He's not trying to minister to anyone. He's trying to get away for a minute. He's being interrupted, and this woman is, coming and interrupting that, and him trying and trying to get him to do this thing. I think that Jesus is actually using this as an opportunity to give us an example of humility. Of what it takes to get something from God sometimes in our lives. Because, we have a lot in common with this woman, whether we want to admit it or not. We are Gentiles, okay, by nature. We are formerly, I know that since we've been saved, things are different, but we were the children of wrath and disobedience. We were under the judgment of God at one point in our lives. Before you got saved, your destination was hell. We read about all the literal physical judgment that God brought upon Tyre itself, But, you know, ultimately, without Christ, we all end up in the supreme form of God's judgment, which is hell, right? So we have a lot in common with these people, that we were without Christ, that we were without the hope of the gospel in times past, that we walked as other Gentiles walked in the vanity of their minds. We perhaps were even given over to sin and all the lasciviousness that comes along with it. You know, we lived perhaps wicked lives, maybe to, you know, varying degrees, but we have a lot in common with this woman. Okay, we have a lot, maybe more than we'd like to admit. Okay, you know, we come from a sinful background often. Even if we had a godly upbringing, we and our nature, as I covered previously in the chapter, are sinners, right? Out of the heart of man proceed all these evil things, right? That's what we covered last time when we were Mark. So we're all you know, like this woman in some way, shape, or form. We're all sinners. We're all under the judgment of God. And Jesus here is, you know, makes this what I believe is kind of a demeaning statement, okay? Because it says in Mark chapter number 7, when she's beseeching him, you know, to do this miracle, but he said unto her, let the children first be filled, for it is not meet to take the children's bread and cast it unto the dogs, right? That's the parable that he uses. And, you know, she might just been like, you know, a simple no would have sufficed. You know, he didn't have to go so far as to infer that I was a dog. But that's basically what he's doing here. Right? He's basically, out of all the parables, all the things he could have said, of all the different word choices he had, that's, you know, in his vocabulary, that's what he went to. How am I going to tell this lady how I feel? How am I going to tell this lady no? Well, I'm going to tell her, hey, it's not meat to take the children's meat and cast it on the dog. It's unfitting. It's not proper. I'm not going to take that which is reserved for those that I love and cast it unto some mangy mongrel, right? Unto some dog. This is a very demeaning statement. I mean, I just don't know any how other way to cut that. And if you don't believe me, you know, try referring to somebody else this week when you're out there in the world as a dog, and see how that goes for you, right? Try to call that, you know, say something, you know, to this effect. They're probably not going to take it very well, right? They're probably going to be upset. They're going to be, you know. And by the way, I'm joking. Okay, well, Deacon said, right? Not that anyone would go and do that, right? But, you know, they're not going to take that well. They're going to be upset with you. They're going to be, insulted, okay? So is Jesus' purpose here just to insult this woman? Is that what he's trying to do? To just demean her, make her feel like dirt, make her feel down? No. I don't believe that that's what he's trying to do at all, but I believe what he's trying to get across is the need for humility. Because again, she's from a nation, she's from a region, she's living in the midst of a wicked group of people, right? That's why Jesus, I believe, is saying, well, where would be a good place to go to get away from the ministry for a minute, to take a break? Well, let's go up to Tyre. You know how godless they are. They're not interested in the things of God. They don't want to hear that. That'd be a good place to go take a break, right? And she hears that he's there and interrupts, right? So he's that's kind of, you know, why I think he's being a little demeaning here, is to instill some humility in this woman and those about her, right? And that's what we have to understand, is that if we're going to get things from God, if God is going to act on our behalf, whether when it comes to salvation or whether it comes to things in our lives as saved, born-again Christians, humility is always a necessity. It's not like, well, I was humble enough to get saved. I was humble enough to admit I was a sinner. I was humble enough to admit that, you know, the only way to heaven is through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. You know, I had a lot of humility about that, but now that I'm saved, you know, I really don't have much need for humility. No, even as God's people, if we want to receive things from God's hand, we must be humble, right? And oftentimes, you know, the reason why we don't receive things is because we're not humble, because we're filled with pride, because we have sin, because we have iniquity that we don't want to admit to and get right. So Jesus makes this statement, but notice how she takes it. Her humility is on display here, right? Her need, her care for her daughter and that situation is far more important to her than her wounded pride, perhaps, or trying to save face in front of a bunch of people. She knows that Jesus has what she needs, and she needs to get that from him, or all hope is lost. There's nobody else that's going to be able to help her with this situation. her daughter is lying at home, grievously vexed with the devil. Right? That's not just some Hollywood horror movie. That's a reality that somebody was living. Okay? And so you can imagine the desperation of her situation, how desperately she needed Jesus to work on her behalf. So she's so desperate that when she hears those words, when she's realizing he's referring to me when he says dogs, those and my kinsfolk, those people that I dwell amongst, she just says, yeah, you're right. She just, you know, gets over it real quick and says, well, I'm more concerned about what I need from God. I'll just go ahead and allow myself to be spoken down to be demeaned even publicly because I have a need from him, right? And she answered and said unto him, yes, Lord, yet the dogs under the table eat of the children's crumbs. Right? She's saying, this is truth. What you just said is right. And she's kind of, you know, using the parable to make her point. You know, even a dog gets a scrap. You know, can I at least get a crumb today? Can I at least get this little, scrap of food from you, Jesus? You know, if I'm that dog, well, consider the fact that even dogs eat crumbs now and then. And boy, anyone who has a dog knows this is true, right? Right? And anyone who has a dog and young children know that it's not just crumbs that they eat, you know? Sometimes we look at our kids and go, how did you finish that so fast? And the dog's just kind of like, it's like, because they're behind their back, they're like, here, eat this, right? I mean, I got a dog at home, that thing, he just parks himself right there, you know, and waits. And I that's fine, I've trained him to be that way, because he, you know, if there's a pork chop frying, he's going to get some fat at the end. But anyway, you know, that's the parable, right? I don't know what that has to do with anything, okay? But that is the parable, that hey, you know, I would do this for you, but it's not meat to take this food and give it to a dog. You know, you don't make the plate at dinner and then set it, you know, scrape it into the dog's dish and then let the kids go hungry, okay? If there's a limited amount of food, we're not going to feed the dog. We're going to feed the kids. In fact, if it gets bad enough, we might even eat the dog. Just kidding, right? Right? What, now you know why we give them the crumbs. Fatten them up, okay? But anyway, he's saying it's inappropriate. And you know, credit to her, she just rolls with this. She just says, you know what? You're right. But even a dog gets to eat of the crumbs, Lord. In verse 29, and notice Jesus immediately at this saying, it says, you know, changes his mind and does this thing for her. And he doesn't even like go, okay, let's go. He just immediately takes care of business, right? And he said unto her, for this saying, go thy way, the devil's gone out of thy daughter. I mean, in that moment, you know, from verse 28 to 29, this thing that she's been desperately seeking a solution for has been resolved. You know, you can imagine her desperation. I mean, who knows how long this has been taking place? How long this has been going on? How long has this daughter been vexed? How long has she been dealing with this burden in her lives? Perhaps a very long time. So when she hears that this Jesus of Galilee is in town, and she has, you know, puts two and two together, and she's heard all the things that he's done in this other land, and now she's in her neighborhood, she's thinking, great, I'm going to go get this miracle. And then she shows up and she's told no. And she's told, you know, go away, dog. And yet she has enough humility to say, you know, you're right. We are dogs. We are wicked. We are sinful. We don't deserve anything good at your hand. But can we at least get a crumb? And Jesus immediately at her face says, for this saying, go thy way, the devil's gone out of there. What a great day. But here's the thing, that never would have happened if she did not have the humility to receive that, really a rebuke in a sense, right? Verse 30, and when she was come to her house, she found the devil gone out and her daughter laid upon the bed. What a great story. What a happy ending, right? But there were some rough spots along the way for this lady. And really the point I want to make this morning is the fact that humility goes a long way with God. Humility really goes a long way with God. You know, the reason I took the time to go through those Old Testament passages about Tyre is to remind us of who Jesus is dealing with in the story, the background that these people have. Very wicked group of people, right? I mean, God just doesn't judge nations, you know, haphazardly. He doesn't just draw names out of a hat and think, oh, you know, I'll judge them today. You know, they have to be very lifted up, very proud and very sinful before God will judge them. I mean, think about in Jonah, the wicked city of Nineveh. It was so wicked that Jonah didn't even want to go there. He wanted God to judge them. They were so wicked. He's like, yeah, please judge these people. And God said, no. You know, they don't know their left hand from their right. Go and preach and that they might repent and I can spare them, right? So imagine how wicked a place has to be for God to actually finally judge it. You know, God is very long-suffering. God is incredibly merciful. God is very patient. But, you know, that we know that he's long-suffering. We know that he's patient because it comes to, there is a point where that ends, right? That's how we gauge the long-suffering of God, because we know that there is a point where it ends, right? That, you know, you can go too far where eventually you've crossed the line. And that's what this place had done, amongst other nations and other cities, of course, but the story is set in Tyre and Sidon. It's set in that region. And this is one of those areas that in times past had brought down the wrath of God upon them in a very severe and public way. Those around them noticed it. The other nations and cities that were trading with them saw what happened. And it wasn't a mystery as to who did that, right? God made it very clear that he was the one that did it by sending his prophets, Ezekiel, Isaiah, Jeremiah, and others, to Amos, to go and preach and tell them, hey, I did this to you and here's why. Because you're wicked. That's where this lady's coming from. This is where she's living. And yet, despite that, despite the fact that she's living in such a wicked place, you know, just a moment of humility goes a long way with God. Her willingness to just admit that she doesn't deserve anything from the hand of God, that she isn't worthy to receive good things from him. You know, that's ironically what gets her what she's asking for. Now, if you would, go to James chapter number 4. So we need to apply this to our own lives, right? Instead of trying to find a way to, you know, explain this, you know, as Jesus just testing or whatever it might be, or trying to cast it in a different light, maybe we should just take it for at face value. That, yeah, Jesus went there to get away. He went into a heathen land, a godless land, an ungodly society. He was around, you know, wicked people to get away from, you know, the people that he was ministering, to get a break. And while he's there, this woman comes and he publicly demeans her to give a lesson on humility. And praise God, the woman was humble. You know, and before we point a finger and say Jesus is mean, you know, maybe we should examine our own hearts. Maybe we should see if we have the humility that this woman has. Look at, you're going to James 4, but let me remind you of Psalm 9. The Bible says in verse 11, sing praises to the Lord which dwelleth in Zion, declare among the people his doings, who maketh inquisition for blood, he remembereth them, he forgetteth not the cry of the humble. He maketh inquisition for blood, he remembereth them, and what? He forgetteth not the cry of the humble. It's not that Jesus in the story is being cold or hard-hearted. It's just that what he's listening for is humility. And when that cry is there, when that expression of humility is manifest, he responds. A little humility can go a long way with God, is what I'm trying to get across this morning. And maybe the reason why we're having the struggles that we're having and we're not seeing the things that we want to see happen in our lives is because we don't have the humility that's necessary. She says, yea, Lord, yet the dogs eat under the table. That's humility. And God heard that cry of the humble. Look at Jeremiah chapter number 4, verse 6. It says, but he giveth more grace. Wherefore, he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. You know, God resists the proud nation like Tyre. God resists the proud person. God resists them. God, and it's not, you know, resisting is the idea of not just him not going along with what they want, but actually actively working against them. That's what it means to resist something, right? To come up against it and exert force to resist it in the opposite direction of whatever that is that wants to go. You know, that's what it means to resist something, okay? Not just step out of the way and let it do its own thing. No, he's resisting the proud. Look, if we're proud, if we have pride in our hearts, God will resist us. He resists heathen nations. He resists unbelievers. How much more is he going to resist his own children, right? I mean, that's who James is written to. You know, it's written unto the brethren. And he's saying, and James is reminding us that God resists proud people. And we need to remember this morning the importance of humility in our lives. But he giveth grace unto the humble. He gives things that we don't deserve unto the humble. You know, if we have humility in our lives, if we are humble people, we will in time begin to look back over our lives and just be amazed at all the good things that God has given us, all the graciousness that God has just poured out upon us. I believe that. I know that's true. I've seen that in my life, in the lives of others. You know, I'm not trying to get up here and tell you how humble I am. I know, you know, you could be like me if you just were more humble, right? You know, if you just buy my book, you know, The World's Three Most Humble Men and How I Met the Other Two, you know, you could have this morning, right? Believe me, we all struggle with pride. Like, I get it. And this is a reminder to myself this morning as much as anybody else. But, you know, anyone that's, you know, been humble long enough to see God's blessing knows this is true. And it will be overwhelming to see the grace that God has given unto those that are humble. Look at verse 7 of James 4. He says, submit yourselves therefore to God. That is humility. Go along with what God wants from you. Submit yourselves. Be obedient to God. Resist the devil, he will flee from you. So often we get it backwards in the Christian life. We submit to the devil and resist God, right? Because of our flesh, because of our sinful nature. But, you know, we have to work at submitting rather to God and resisting the devil. Verse 8, draw nigh to God and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. See, that's the part that we don't like. No one likes to be afflicted. No one likes to mourn. No one likes to weep. He goes on and says, let your laughter be turned unto mourning and your joy to heaviness. You know, that's the opposite of what we want in our lives. We want perpetual joy. We want unending happiness. You know, sometimes in our lives, you know, it might be that we have to take a big step back and be humble enough to admit that we have not been submitting to God, right? And if, you know, but here's the thing. If we are willing to even just start there and do that and just say, you know what? I'm just being perfectly honest this morning. Haven't been doing the things that I ought to have been doing. I haven't submitted myself unto God. You know what that's going to say to God? You know what that's going to look like to him? Humility. And that will go a long way with God. That's what this woman did. He said, hey, we don't give the food to the dogs. And she said, you're right. And that was an expression of humility. That was her going along with what God had said. And boom, she got the blessing. She had grace in her life. Look at verse 10. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. Now, I like that James here makes sure that it's done in the sight of the Lord, right? You know, we can have a broken and contrite spirit between us and God, but it doesn't mean we have to go around and make sure everybody knows it, right? You can still smile. You can still be a polite and courteous person. You know, that's the trick, right? You could still be a pleasure to be around, but maybe inwardly, you know, you're working out some issues between you and God, because that's where that humility matters, the humility that you have between you and the Lord. Go to 1 Peter chapter number 5. 1 Peter chapter number 5. You know, I believe God wants to work in our lives. I believe God wants to do things through us. God wants to do things in this church. God wants to work in our lives, but we have to have humility first and foremost. God is not going to lift up proud people. God will only lift up the humble. Why is that? Because a proud person, if they were to get lifted up, if God were to work and do things through a proud person, God wouldn't receive the glory. They would say, oh, well, you know, this is God's blessing, but I had a pretty big part in it. You know, when that woman went home and saw her daughter healed of that devil cast out of her, she probably didn't go, well, it's a good thing I went to Jesus. That was pretty smart of me. I'm glad I had the clever idea of going to the Lord. No, she was probably very grateful to God. She's probably very humble. And she probably remembers the conversation and how it went. How she was essentially told, no, dog. That's basically what he said. And you know what? She probably, every day of her life that she spent with that daughter from that day forward, was just grateful to God, thankful to God, and very humble. Gave God all the glory for it. Look, whatever God is going to accomplish through us in our individual lives as a church, is going to be accomplished through humble people who know to give glory to Him and no one else. Look at 1 Peter chapter number 5, verse 5. He says, "Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder, yea, all of you, be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility." I mean, think about the verbiage here, being clothed with humility. I mean, clothing is that exterior garment, right? It's that which is outward. You know, that's that people should be able to look at us and just know that we're a humble people. Right? That should be something that just is in our character. It's woven in the fabric of our being. Humility. It's got to be there. Right? Because look, we can all point out the arrogant person. Proud people are just as evident as anybody else. Right? It comes across in their mannerisms, in their speech, their priorities, the things that they do. Right? It's an outward display. It's obvious when someone's proud. It's obvious when somebody has real, genuine humility. It's a clothing. And not only that, when you think about what's the purpose of clothing, right? It's protective. It shields you from the elements, right? It keeps you from, sunburns and cold and everything else, right? Look, humility in your life is going to protect you from a lot of unnecessary damage. You know, humility is going to keep you out of hot water. Humility will keep you out of the fist fight. Humility will keep you out of the divorce court. Humility will keep you from getting fired. Humility will keep you in good standing in your church. Humility will get you lifted up by the mighty hand of God. And a lack of it will do the complete opposite, and God will actually resist you in your life. God resists the proud, he goes on and said, but giveth grace to the humble. That's twice now that God has said that. 1 Peter and James. Verse 6, "Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time." You know, it's just mind-boggling to think, how can anybody not be humble under the mighty hand of God? You would think that would just be a natural progression. Right, it's the mighty hand of God that's coming down, right? Under the mighty hand of God. It's this idea of God's hand coming down on you. You're going to get humble? You're going to get humble? When are you going to get humble? You want to get humble now? How about now? How about now, right? Look, we should just go ahead as soon as we see that hand, as soon as we see that, you know, the sun gets blocked out, you know, proverbially speaking, as soon as we see that shadow, you know, kind of cast over us, and recognize there's the mighty hand of God getting ready to come down on us, let's just go ahead and start humbling ourselves immediately. In fact, let's not even wait for that. Because notice, humility is actually what's going to exalt you. Where do you want God's hand in your life? Over you or under you? Do you want it coming down on you, or do you want Him lifting you up in His palm? It all hinges on humility. That's the deciding factor, humility. When is God going to lift you up as a person? When is God going to give you wisdom and knowledge and understanding? When you're humble. When is God going to lift up and bless the church? When it's filled with humble people that are going to give God the glory. Go to Acts chapter number 2. I want to end with this last thought here. Acts chapter number 2. You know, God often, as we saw this morning, judges harshly. But who does He judge? The proud, right? That was Tyre, essentially. As a people, lots of wealth, lots of affluence, lots of prosperity, you know, honored in the earth. Oh, man, have you been to Tyre? What a beautiful city. There's so much to see and so much to do. And Tyre, as a people, were lifted up with pride. And God judged them very severely. And in the story in Mark, what we see is that there's a woman living in this area who shows humility. And God blesses her, right? That's what humility will do for us. You know, pride will destroy us, and humility will lift us up. God's, the Bible says, saveth them such as be of a contrite spirit. He revives the spirit of the humble. He revives the heart of the contrite ones. You know, and God obviously had judged Tyre in times past, and we see this humility taking place with this woman, and the lesson is that we need to be humble as people and not be proud, not be lifted up, and have humility. We need to be clothed with it for our own sake, right? I mean, good night, at least for yourself, right? Have some humility. Spare yourself a lot of unnecessary suffering and have humility in your life. You know, and it might just be that we have to, you know, go through some heaviness between us and God. You know, there's probably, you know, going to have to be some time spent on our face, on our knees before God, which is why I'm convinced a lot of people never go there. You know, the Bible, James said, you have not because you ask not. Why would somebody not ask God? I mean, people who believe and understand what the Bible says, that we can go boldly before the throne of grace to find help and mercy in time of need. We believe that promise, but do we avail ourselves of it? Do we take advantage of it? Why is it some people never go there? Why do some people never go to God for anything? Pride. Because they know they're going to be just like this woman. If they come to God with a need, a genuine, sincere need, God's going to go, well, what about this? And he's going to put his finger right on something. And they're going to experience what's called conviction, right? Nobody likes conviction, right? And look, that's why, you know, if we're going to go to God, we're going to draw nigh to God, that's why he goes on and says, there's a cleansing of your hands. There's a purifying of the heart, right? There's affliction, there's mourning, there's weeping. And not some public display of it, it's between you and God. That's what, you know, real, genuine, sincere humility looks like. That's how you get there. Is you have to go to God and let him put his finger on whatever he wants. But, you know, in our pride, we don't like that. That's demeaning. What do you mean I have a problem? Who are you to call me a dog? Well, I'm the Lord God Almighty. I call you whatever I want. Right? The psalmist said we're like a worm in his sight. I am no man and I'm a worm. Right? That's what we are to God. God can call us whatever he wants. Be absolutely right about it. Bunch of miserable, sinful wretches, if you want to just get real about it this morning. It's true. That's the humility that we need for our own sake, but notice in the story here, for the sake of those around us as well. Right? Those that are relying on us. It's interesting, if you look in Acts 2, verse 3, this is Paul and his journey returning to Jerusalem. It says in verse 3, now when we had discovered Cyprus, we left it on the left hand and sailed on Cyprus. I know I'm not in the right chapter. It's not chapter 2, verse 3. There's a number missing in my notes. So just believe me that this is in the book of Acts. I'm not going to take the time to hunt this down. But with Paul, when he's returning, this is 20, that's later in the book, but when he's returning unto Jerusalem, it says when we had discovered Cyprus, meaning they came upon it, we left it on the left hand, meaning they journeyed on past it, and sailed into Syria, which is where Tyre is, right? And it says, and landed at Tyre, for there the ship was to unlade her burden. So they port in Tyre, the city that we're reading about this morning, and finding disciples, we tarried there 7 days. You know, in Mark 7, we're reading about one woman coming and interrupting it, right? And, you know, obviously maybe there was more of a thronging that took place after that. You know, it says later on that he actually returned back into Galilee after that. But in the story, really all we get is just this one woman coming to him. You know, seemed like a good, if you're trying to get away from it all, Jesus, you picked the right place. Except for this one woman, right? But, you know, this one woman has humility, and the people there, they see the miracle of God take place in their midst, right? I mean, obviously she benefited from that, but also certainly her daughter benefited a lot from her humility that day, didn't she? You know, maybe we need to just swallow our pride, not, I mean, if not for our own sake, what about the people around us? You know, that's the logic sometimes people have. Well, you know, I'm just going to do whatever I want. I don't mind the consequences. You know, I can take it. I know I deserve it, whatever. Okay, well, what about people that you should love and care about? What about your family members? What about, you know, your fellow man? What about your neighbor? What about your coworker? What about your friend? What about your church? What about the people in your life that you're responsible for? You know, they need you to have some humility, right? And here, later in the story, in Acts, we find that there's disciples in Tyre. You know, I can't help but wonder, obviously the preaching of the gospel's gone forth through into all lands, but part of me wonders if maybe that day when that woman had gone home and saw that child of hers, that daughter of hers, miraculously healed because of her humility, that maybe that did start to plant some seeds in the region. Maybe Jesus' fame started to go about round about. Maybe some said, well, hey, maybe there is something to this Jesus of Galilee. Maybe we should listen a little bit more to what he has to say. Maybe we should give ear to these people that are showing up from this land and telling us about Jesus. All because of one person's humility. You know, for her own sake, for her daughter's sake, and even the people that live there in Tyre. You know, years later, there's a church there. There's brethren there. And it says, and we tarried there 7 days, unto whom Paul, the Holy Spirit, who said to Paul through the Holy Spirit, they should not go up to Jerusalem. I mean, they're admonishing Paul there. You know, what a great story. Look, humility goes a long way with God. And here's the thing, though. How are you going to know if you have humility? When God tests it. When God puts it to the test. When God puts his finger on something and says, well, let's deal with this right here. And you know what causes people to resist it? Conviction. People don't get humble because the path to humility is through conviction. There's a lot of conviction on that road. Because if we're going to be humble, you know, God's going to start dealing with things. If we're going to, you know, do what James said, if we're going to draw nigh to God, we're going to end up having to cleanse our hearts and wash our hands and be purified and not be double-hearted. We're going to have to get our foot out of the world. We're going to have to start walking with God. That's called conviction. And pride resists conviction. Pride does not want to be told it's wrong. People don't like being told they're wrong. I've noticed. You know, something I've picked up on quite a bit. But, you know, in closing, I just want to remind us of that. You know, if that's us this morning, if we're sitting and saying, you know, I don't like being convinced of sin. I'm resisting that. You know, I don't like when, you know, I get told I'm wrong, right? Just remember that we're the source of our own conviction, not God. Right? We're the source. How dare Jesus call a woman a dog? Well, you know, she's from Tyre. She's from that region. And she's, you know, we don't know what her past was like. Maybe she was someone of ill repute. Maybe she deserved to be called that. You know, maybe there's a reason why Jesus chose that parable. You know, maybe what we got to take from this story is that we're the source of our own conviction. Rather than getting mad at God and talking back to God, what we ought to do is just say, you know what, God? Truth. Yay, Lord. You know, but even as a dog, let me have a crumb. You know, and God, and the, you know, if we get humble, man, God's going to lay out a T-bone, my friend. You know, God tests us. God, you know, God will test our humility. And if we pass the test, God will lift us up. Because now he knows, hey, I can trust this person. They're going to give me the glory. No flesh is going to glory in my presence. So the only people I'm going to exalt are those that have humility. That's why humility goes so far with God. Let's go ahead and close the word of prayer. Dear Lord, again, thank you again for the story. And Lord, I pray it help each and every one of us to examine our hearts this morning. And Lord, to help us to root out pride in our lives, to identify it. And Lord, to root out sin in our lives, Lord, and to be willing to take conviction, Lord, to embrace it, and to be thankful and grateful that there is a God in heaven that calls us to a higher standard, that there is a measure that we need to reach for, Lord, that there's a higher calling for us in this life. Lord, to be servants, your servants here on this earth, to be ambassadors for Christ, to be those that bring the glorious gospel to a lost and dying world, Lord. And Lord, I pray, help us to walk worthy of our vocation that we've been called into, Lord, as Christians, as your servants. And Lord, that we would humble ourselves and live lives that can be immensely blessed as a result. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. All right, we'll go ahead and sing one more psalm before we're dismissed this morning.
Amen. Let's open up our hymnals to psalm number 66. Psalm number 66 at Calvary.